Now I'm going to try to be to the point and brief as I possibly can, because I don't want this message to be lost in a mountain of words. The Apostle Paul feared lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect, lest we lose the message in our deliveries, in our illustrations, in our antidotes. But my subject is the joy of believing God. The joy of believing God. I'm tired. You grow weary. We grow weary with the responsibilities and duties that are upon us, so repetitious. Some of you have worked the same job for 30, 35, 40 years. That job has lost its delight, even interest. Life is so plain. Some of you are depressed and troubled. Some of your homes are unhappy. Some of you young people are without work. You don't know where to turn. Some of you are trying to figure out what you're going to do with your lives, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what kind of work you're going to do. There are troubles, misunderstanding, discord. Life is just full of problems. Full of problems. Do we have any reason to be happy? Do we have any reason to rejoice? Well, in David's psalm of repentance, he said this, O God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Joy. In John 15, our Lord said to his disciples, and you talk about troubled times. These men were alone. The whole world was against them. Not only that, but they were about to lose the presence of their master. He was going back to glory and leave them alone. Jews hated them and Gentiles didn't understand them. They had a message that the world rejected and despised. They themselves were in doubt about what they believed. They were only children. And yet our Lord said to them in John 15, these words have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. My joy. And that your joy may be full. In Romans 5:11, Paul said this, we joy in God. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We're happy. Happy. And then in 1 John 1:4, John wrote, these words are these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of God is love and joy. Joy. And we're told by the Apostle Paul repeatedly, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, you say, preacher, I'd sure like to have something to be joyful about. I don't know where I'm going to get the money to pay the next bills. We've got so many problems and so much trouble and burdens in our home and on my job and in the schools and in this nation and all the things I read in the paper. How in the world can a man really, without putting up a front and a false front and show, how can he really have joy? Joy, joy. Joy. Happiness. Happiness. I tell you this. There's a joy in which I'm not interested. There's a joy and a so-called rejoicing in which I'm not interested. I'm not interested in the joy of material possessions because it's not lasting. It's not lasting. You remember the fellow our Lord told us about, the fellow who's, you say, well, right now, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm happy. My possessions, materially speaking, are greater than they've ever been. Well, another fellow said that one time. He said, my fields are bringing forth in such a magnificent way that I'm going to tear down my barns tomorrow and build me some new ones. He was really rejoicing. But he's rejoicing in a temporary thing. And the Lord whispered to him, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're a fool. This night your soul's going to be required of you, and then who shall all these things be that you accumulated and so forth. So I'm surely not interested. A man's life does not consist in what he possesses, physically and materially. No, it doesn't. It doesn't consist in those. That's not real joy. That's not lasting joy, and that's no reason really to be joyful, because you have all you need physically, all you need materially, all you need in possessions. That's not it. And then secondly, I'm not interested in the joy of personal attainment and glory. You say, well, you should be happy. You have a successful ministry. You have friends all over the world. You've had books published and so forth. Some of you out there are what we call successful men in your field. That's right. Some of you out there are good at what you do. And everybody knows you are. And you know you are. Like Barney, you say, I know when I'm preaching. I know you're acting like a hypocrite. Fella knocks a home run, he can see it go over the fence just like everybody else, can't he? He hits it and it goes over the fence. Somebody says, Ray, you knocked a home run. He said, no, I didn't. Yes, he did. Boy, I hit that one, didn't I? That's the way, and that's true. And you're good at what you do. But let me tell you something. That's as fleeting as yesterday's flowers, too. There'll come a time when somebody'll stand in this pulpit right here, and I won't stand here anymore. And maybe three or four fellas stand here in the next 15, 20 years. As if somebody's going to take your job, too. And do it with equal fervor and maybe more successful. Maybe do it better. The place thereof shall know it no more. That's right. Somebody's going to take your place and do it as well as you do it or better. So we can't glory. He said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Don't glory in those things. They're fleeting and temporary. You remember Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar? He said, this is the great Babylon I've built. And the Lord put him down. He put him down. So I'm not interested in the joy of material possessions, and I'm not interested in the joy of personal glory. It's too fleeting. It's not worth that. It's not worth a pile of withered leaves. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is as the what? The flower of the field that withereth and is cast into the oven and burnt up. It's no good. So just forget it. You're not going to find any joy in personal attainment or accomplishments or glory. Now forget it. I'll tell you another joy I'm not interested in. I'm not interested in the fleeting joy of emotional religion. We'll show you a scripture in Matthew 13. What are you talking about, Brother May? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the so-called joy of an emotional religion. an emotional religion, whoopee religion. And that's what most of the television preachers are, just a bunch of whoopee cheerleaders is what they are. Everybody put up their hands, everybody put their hands down, everybody bow their head, everybody open their eyes, everybody sing, everybody happy, say amen. Somebody give Jesus a big hand, you know, all that tommy rot. That's all, it's a bunch of tommy rot. It's a bunch of sentimentalism, emotionalism, free willism. It's fleeting. It's a waste of time and effort. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, our Lord said, "He that received the seed, the word, into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And yet he hath no root, yet hath he not root in himself, and he doeth for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." Here, a bunch of people get together and some big shot, high class evangelist comes along and preaches some Bible or a little illustration or two and some religion. Everybody gets worked up and receives the word with joy and goes out yonder, and then tribulation and trouble. Just ordinary living comes along. Just the cares of ordinary living. And that emotionalism is put down. That emotionalism and that sentimentalism and that so-called fire of religion just goes out. And you're left with nothing. Nothing. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in a whoopee time in the church. There's no lasting joy. And then I'm not interested in the joy of a false profession. Over here in Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. These folks got to talking about dying, talking about death, talking about judgment, and talking about hell, and talking about Isaiah 28, talking about God's judgment coming through. And they said in verse 15, "We have made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it won't come unto us. We got a refuge. We got a hiding place." Well, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in materialistic joy or joy that's based on the fleeting fashions of this world. I'm not interested in the joy of personal accomplishments and personal glory and hearing the praise of men. Someone takes one of the books that I've written in there and says, "Will you autograph this for me?" That embarrasses me. Because I know what that amounts to. I know what that amounts to. Charlie, it amounts to nothing. Nothing we've ever done or accomplished in the flesh is worth snap of the finger. I'm not interested in that kind of joy. The joy of emotionalism. I tell you what I'm interested in. And I'll give you several scriptures. Turn to Psalm 5. Here's where it is. Psalm 5. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Listen, this is what I'm interested in. In Psalm 5, 11, I'm interested for myself and for you in the joy of His salvation. In Psalm 5, verse 11, "Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice." Let those who put their trust in... Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. If my joy lasts, if my joy continues, if my happiness continues, it's going to have to be in something or someone that lasts. That continues. You see what I'm saying? The foundation of my joy or my happiness, my delight, has got to be a lasting foundation. And that's the reason he says here, let those that put their trust in thee, let them rejoice. Let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. In thee. Turn over to Psalm 16:11. This is something, if I can get this across, and the Spirit of God makes it real, it's something nobody can take away from you. And when your oldest son catches the plane, goes off to the service, your joy doesn't go with him. And when you're sitting in your room and someone calls on the phone and says your sister or brother just been killed in a car accident, your joy doesn't go with them. Or when the boss calls you in and says, we cut down and jobs are getting scarce here, and we've got no orders, and we're going to have to let you go. Your joy doesn't go with it. Or when you go to the doctor and he says, you got a real problem now, and it's just something you're going to have to live with, and finally it'll take your life. Well, the light doesn't go out, and your joy doesn't go with it. You see what I'm talking about? And when you're disappointed, and you're disappointed in so many ways, I've got to have a joy. I've got to have a rejoicing. And this is what happens. People that get religion, and they go to church and make professions, and they get married and have family and all this sort of thing, and things go their way. Then when tribulation and distress and persecution and trouble rears up its head, they're gone. They fall apart. They can't cope. And this is why. Because they found their joy in the wrong things. They've built their hope on the wrong foundation. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Christ said. And you'll overcome it in me. Now she's going, Mike. Jonathan, I'm telling you, Jim. I'm telling you. Your health's going. And your jobs are going. Your material things are going. And all these things are going. Don't you put your hope in them. And find your happiness in them, because it'll go with it. When those things go, you're gone. You can't find any place to stand. You can't find any place for happiness. You get depressed. You women, you brought your children into the world, and the house is a happy place, and you're in the kitchen, and the door open, children coming in from school, and they bring their buddies in, mama fixes milk and cookies, and always something going on. That old house is going to get quiet one of these days. Going to get awful quiet. You're going to wish you could hear a baby cry. You're going to wish you could change a diaper. You're going to wish you had a meal to fix for somebody. You're going to wish somebody would track their dirty feet across the den. It's too clean now, isn't it? You're going to wish somebody would come and knock that thing off the coffee table and let it crack up. Nobody comes to visit your coffee table anymore. It's dark and lonely. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then they go to pieces. You know why? Their happiness is gone with their children. Their happiness is gone with these things. They put their joy in these things. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. I've got to have this. Psalm 16:11. Listen. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's where it is. Nowhere else. And some of you young people sitting here listening to me, you think I sound like a fella hollering in a barrel. But it'll come true all too soon. All too soon. Listen to the next line. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Who's at his right hand? Christ. telling you, that's where it is. It's at his right hand. That's where the pleasure. Talk about joy in Christ. Pleasure in Christ. Lasting, I mean. That's the kind of joy I'm interested in. How about Psalm 27? Turn over there a moment. Psalm 27, verse 6. Psalm 27, verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, shouting. I will sing. I will sing praises unto the Lord. One more Psalm, 42. Psalm 42. This is where joy is. Lasting, permanent, eternal, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be taken away. And I exhort myself and I exhort you. And I plead with myself and I plead with you. And I encourage myself and I encourage you. Find your happiness and joy and pleasures in the Lord. Let your feet be established on Him. Let your mind and heart dwell on Him. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. For everything on this earth on which you build and depend and in which you trust is going to hurt you someday. It's going to hurt you and hurt you severely. It can't last. It's like a child sitting. I go down to the beach and I walk along the beach and I see these children and young people building those elaborate sand castles. And they work, they get water and sand. Bob, they work for hours on those things. They'll have them this high and all these and little moats around them and all that thing. And I think, in the morning, that'll be gone because the tide's coming in. And I can see where the tide was this morning before we got up. It'll clear up here to those weeds. And they're working and they're laboring and they're getting all these things. Got everybody helping them and they get it all finished and everybody brags on it. Stay around, take pictures of it, you know, then go to their room. Next morning come and it's as level as that floor right there. We're doing the same thing. We're building all these fleshly relationships and all these fleshly ties and all this giving and going and grasping and all of these things of this world. And tomorrow morning they're going to be gone. I need to set my affection where nothing changes. Change and decay and all around I see, O thou that changest not, abide with me. God doesn't change. His love never changes. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I need to ask myself that question. Why are you blue? Why are you discouraged? Why are you weary? Why are you troubled? Why are you depressed? Why? Well, so-and-so said, but so-and-so's mouth is going to be stopped in a few days. He's just temporary. Well, but that's going to be gone too. Why are you discouraged? Listen. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That's where it is. Put your affection. Set your hope. Plant your feet. Turn your eyes. Build your future. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want to give you from Romans 8. I read that while ago for a purpose. And when I was preparing this message, I prepared it for myself as well as for you. When I was preparing this message, I tried to find some scripture that would help me to have the hope and the happiness and the joy and the rejoicing and the reason for it and the cause and the foundation. In myself, there's no cause for joy. I have no merit. I have no strength. I have no righteousness. I have no cause for joy. Not in myself. I'm talking about lasting joy. Now, I know temporarily there's nothing more enjoyable than these blessings God's given us around here. Our fellowship, our children, all of these things. But now remember, these things are going to be gone. That's what I'm saying someday. They'll be gone. And I've got this in myself, I've got no cause for happiness. But in Him and in His Word, in His promises, in His grace, I have no cause for anything but happiness and but joy. See that? And he says in Romans 8, I'm going to give you four things and be brief about it. But first, in Romans 8, 28. And I note this, in verse 28 it says all things. You see that? All things. In verse 31 it says these things. You see that? Those two are these things. See verse 31, Romans 8, 31, these things. Now you see down here in verse 32, it says all things again. And then in verse 37, it says these things. All things. Here's my cause for rejoicing. Here's my cause. No matter what is taking place in this world, around me or within me, about me or unto me, I have cause to rejoice, because it says in verse 28, and I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I'm not going to take time to dwell on the people to whom this promise is given. It's clearly stated. They love God, and they're called according to His purpose. But do you realize this says here, the joyful truth that all things in heaven or earth, all things in birth, life, and death, all things in my life and the life of others, all things in sickness or health, all things in weakness or strength, all things in joy or in sorrow, all things in success or failure, all things in youth or old age, all things work together for my eternal good. That ought to make me happy. That gives me cause to rejoice. All these things are working together under God's watchful eye, in God's divine plan, in God's secret will for my eternal good. That's enough to make me happy. A friend told me one time that he visited a rug factory where they made these beautiful ornamental rugs with all the flowers and designs and kind of shag rugs. And he said he was coming through the mill there watching these great machines. And all this thread was coming into this machine. It was black thread and green thread and red thread and yellow thread and orange thread and blue thread, and all this thread was just going together in a machine. And he said, I thought when I saw all that thread going into that machine, what a mess that's going to be. And he said, I walked around on the other side, and on the other side there was a rug coming through there, and all that thread mixed together had made the most beautiful flowers on the most beautiful background. I'll tell you, if you stand on this side of life and you see all the things happening to us, all the little nagging, upsetting things that happen through life's day, all these little things that you get to where you expect it to go wrong. You know, you just expect it to. That's par for the course, we say. Well, I'll tell you, all the black threads and the red threads and the yellow threads all go together in life's little day. But God said He was going to make out of every one of them beautiful flowers on the other side. Just got to wait till it's all over. If we can have the patience to wait till God finishes with us. Now that's what it says. I got a reason to be happy. You know, I walk out of the pulpit sometime, out of that classroom back there, thinking, boy, I just didn't do any good at all. Well, I didn't. Rarely do. But God's able to work that out for my good. You see what I'm saying? I wish I could remember this. Somebody remind me of this when I get down next time and say, boy, I struck out. Say, well, that's good. That's what you're supposed to do. That was God's will for you. All right, Romans 8:31. Look at this. Well, what shall we say to these things? Well, what things? What shall we say to what things? Verse 29, whom he foreknew, God elected some people. And you know something? I have good cause to believe he elected me. That's right. I've been called. I've heard the word with power. I've come to faith in Christ. God elected me. And not only elected me, but he predestinated me to be like Christ. And whom he predestinated to be like Christ, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he's already glorified. You know something? In the mind and purpose and will of God, I'm already seated at God's right hand. I'm already glorified. Already. That's what he said. What you going to say about this? Well, let me say glory to God. Thank God. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. If God be for me, who can be against me? These glorious things, who can prevail against us? Who can succeed against us? The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, God said, I will not desert to its foes. That's cause to rejoice. That's unchanging. All right, there's two things I've given. I'm going to give you two more. Number one, everything's working together for my good. I've been predestinated to be like Christ, and that's unchanging. Now look at verse 33. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, it's a fact that God gave his son, right? That's an established fact. Secondly, if he gave his son and Christ came to purchase something, then what Christ purchased is going to be given to those for whom he purchased it. Now let me make a statement. You listen to it. The great miracle is not that God gives us all things in Christ. The great miracle is that God should give Christ in the first place. That's the miracle. And if Jesus Christ has come and died and purchased our redemption, Almighty God must give it to us because Christ bought it. That's no miracle. Here I am standing. I'm the proprietor of the store, and you owe me a debt. I've got a paper here. It says you owe a debt of $500, and Mike comes in and pays it in full. Why, that's no problem for me to stamp it paid in full and hand you the receipt. That's no problem at all. The problem is getting him to pay it. See what I'm saying? And if he pays it, I'm naturally going to give you the receipt. If I got any righteousness, any justice in me. And for me to require you to pay it also, that's not right. And so he says here, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely? I'm not going to charge you for the receipt. It's yours. It's paid for. How shall he not with him freely give us what? All things. What are all things? Justification, redemption, righteousness, sanctification, all things that Christ purchased. They're yours. They're yours. There's no problem to that. You say, well, what if God doesn't save me? Well, you might as well say, what if God ceases to be God? Well, what if after trusting Christ, I don't enter into heaven? Well, God's going to abdicate the throne if that's so. Now, that's just all there is to it. That's what old John Jasper said. Somebody said, what if after all these years of trusting Christ and they turn you away from heaven's door? He said, God will lose more than I'll lose. I'll lose my soul, but God will lose his honor. He hath engaged to keep the weakest of his sheep. That's exactly right. That's what he asked there. Why, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And then last of all, in verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors. And what are these things? Well, back in verse 35, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? You know anything about tribulation? Sure you do. That's trials. Some of your children have broken your heart. Some of you other people have broken your heart. Some of us, we've broken our own hearts. We're disgusted and troubled and fearful and all these things. Yeah. Distress. Persecution from every hand. Famine. Want. Nakedness. Peril of sword. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. But even in these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. That's where it is. That's where the happiness is. The happiness is not in myself. The happiness is in this. I am the Lord. I change not. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's not my love for him. It's his love for me. And you'll never find, let me tell you this, tell myself this and you this, you'll never find any cause for real joy. Oh, temporary, yeah. Fleeting for the moment, yes. In a lot of these things. But real joy and real happiness, you'll never find any cause for real happiness except in one place, and that's in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's where it is. And if we can settle on him, if our hearts and minds and our eyes look to him, if we can, our thoughts can be taken up with him, if we can just be dedicated, devoted, consecrated to him, this old ship can sail through the deepest, deepest water on an even keel. And the greatest wind won't shake it because our souls are anchored in Christ. Isn't that right? That's where it is. That's where joy. That's where happiness.